Well, good morning. Sorry, apparently I came back from Colorado and brought the weather with me. Well, we're finally here. It's been a couple months. We've taken a two-week break from it, but we've finally come to it. So today's actually a bit of a sad day, as this morning's message marks the end of our series, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. After 8 weeks, we finally finished this great sermon. Well, I have good news. My wife has just informed me that after 8 weeks, we're just now going to finish the introduction to the greatest sermon ever preached. Apparently, it's taken 8 weeks to make it through one paragraph. But what can I say? When you're dealing with God's word, it's usually good to take things slow. So indeed, 8 weeks and 10 verses seems about right for me, I guess. So, what are the marks of a good Christian? You know, when you think about the character of a good Christian, how would you look at someone and know they're doing well? What are those character traits, the attitudes of a believer that you look at them and say, you know what, they must be following God closely. I can see it in their lives, and God is really blessing them. Well, I imagine we'd probably point to things like humility. Now, that person's really humble. Or sorrow over sin. You know, they don't rejoice over sin. They're very sorrowful of it. They recognize their own sin. Probably talk about how they desire and work to be like God. How they have a wholehearted, single devotion to God alone and nothing else. Then I'm guessing you'd point to their relationships with other people and you'd see how they always seem to put others first. And they're merciful and they're peacemakers. And then I imagine that we'd say something like, and you know, they get along really well with everyone. That they're well-liked by all. No one really ever has anything bad to say about them. But actually, on that last point, I think you'd be dead wrong. Before we get to our text, let's review a bit. After all, it has been a couple weeks since Beatitude number 7. Here we are in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first real teaching in the book of Matthew, which really portrays Jesus as the king, and every king has his kingdom. And so you got to say, well, what is this sermon about? It's really about if you're going to be one of Jesus' sort of subjects, if you're going to see yourself as being underneath the kingdom of God, if you're going to follow Jesus as your king, then you must value the things that the king values. You must care about the things that the king cares about. You must think about the same things your king thinks about. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is going to be. It's going to be Jesus looking at his followers and saying, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to belong in my kingdom, in my family, if you're going to be one of us, this is how you should think. This is how you should act. These are the attitudes you should have. And so then that's how Jesus begins this great sermon with 8 declarations of blessing. Blessed are those. 8 declarations to say, these are the people who God is really pleased with. These are the ones who are blessed by God, who actually find approval in God's eyes. And so we've gone through the first 7 of these. Those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers. And these 7 attitudes we've talked about, spent quite a bit of time on, and I really do think that when we think about a good Christian, someone who's succeeding in the Christian life, that most of us probably think of those 7 aspects. But those are sort of the gut reaction things of those who have been in the church for a long time and say, yeah, you know, the humble, those who look at sin and they say, no, I don't want any of that. Those who are meek, who put others first. Those who are peacemakers, who are pure, who are merciful. Those who really desire to be like God. But I think in the Christian church, too, that the final thought that you often have is, When you think about Christians' relationship with other people, that the final piece that you probably naturally put into that puzzle is this. That we naturally like to say, and a good Christian then gets along well with everyone. That they're well-liked and no one has anything bad to say about them. And I'm guessing then that every one of us likes this picture. And we'll say, yeah, you know what, I'm up for that. If that's what it means to be a good Christian, all of that stuff and that everybody likes me, you know, sign me up. If that's what it looks like to be blessed by God, then I'm all in. And then you read the eighth and final beatitude. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Two immediate observations that I think all of us probably could make. The first observation is actually the reward. The second half of this verse says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'm guessing many of you thought, I feel like I've heard that before. And of course, you have. As you look back to Beatitude number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In biblical terms, in sort of scholarly terms, we call this an inclusio. Sometimes you call it bookends. The idea that you say something at the beginning, and then you have some stuff in the middle, and you sort of come back to and repeat the same thing at the end, and it sort of gives you a nice little whole, a complete picture, an inclusio. And sure enough, reward number one and reward number eight are identical. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now Jesus comes back around to it at the end. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's observation number one. But observation number two, well, frankly, is the far more obvious. And to bring up the fact that there's an inclusio is really to bury the lead. Observation number two is this. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed, favored, privileged, those who have found God's approval. Blessed, those who find God's approval, are fortunate, are those who are persecuted. And just something seems wrong here, doesn't it? Something seems so wrong here. It would seem that Jesus either doesn't understand the word blessed or he doesn't understand the word persecuted. One of these two must be true because these two ideas just don't fit. Perhaps he mixed up the word persecuted for perspiring, right? Blessed are those who are perspiring for righteousness' sake, who are working hard because blessed are those who are persecuted. Just doesn't make sense, and yet there it sits in front of us in red letters. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Not a typo, not misspoken. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And as you read more and more of Jesus' teaching, you realize, you know, he kind of does this a lot. And Jesus seems to love the paradoxes, right? That if you're going to live, you have to lose your life. If you're going to lose your life, then you gain life. Or the rich are actually the poor, and the poor are the rich. Jesus loves this sort of reversal idea, these paradoxes, and none more than this one. Blessed are those who are persecuted. So then let's ask the obvious question. What do we mean by persecuted? Persecuted for what? Persecuted why? And then how in the world do we see those people as blessed? Persecuted for what? There is a very important addition here. Notice it is not blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a really different message than this one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Notice then that this is not a blanket statement blessing to all victims of all persecution, everywhere, for all times. While some have tried to make that the case, that if you're persecuted maybe because of something that you did wrong, right, there's no blessing on you for that. Or if you're persecuted simply because of your family or your heritage or your job, right, that this is not mean that you're automatically blessed just for being persecuted for any reason whatsoever. This blessing is offered only to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's very specific then in this blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then we got to ask, okay, what do we mean by righteousness? And we'd say, surely by righteousness here, we're going to mean the same thing that we meant in Beatitude number 4. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And if you can remember back however many weeks that was, remember in this case, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, it was hungering and thirsting for their lives to be conformed to God's will. Living a life that is conformed to God's will. So when it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, it's as if it's saying, blessed are you when you're persecuted because you are living like Christ. Blessed are you for living Christ-like. For living a life that people look at you and say, something's different here. And this is what we are blessed for being persecuted for conforming your will and your words and your life to that of God's will. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, having your will conformed to God's so that it comes out and appears in the way in which you live. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now we got to step back and say, all right, well, what do we mean by persecution? What do we mean by persecution? And the easiest and clearest form of persecution is, of course, the physical and bodily persecution that we know Christians go through all around the world and have gone through throughout time. And so we could flip a few pages to the book of Acts and we could see Christians being bodily, physically persecuted. And yet, we don't even need to flip back a couple pages. We can simply think back over the past year and see it today. Whether it's a pastor being thrown in jail in Turkey, as has happened in the last year, simply for being a Christian, as the Muslim government throws him in jail without a trial. Why? Because they say that he is a threat to national security. Bodily, physical imprisonment. Or think of the 11 Syrian Christians in the last year who were crucified and beheaded because they refused to renounce their faith and deny Jesus. Think back a couple years ago to the brutal, horrible video released by ISIS of the 21 Coptic Christians, Egyptian Christians, as they were being beheaded, and then as that video was spread around the world. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And surely, obviously, we see the physical persecution. And yet, to leave it there would really be to miss the boat. Surely there is not only physical persecution for righteousness' sake. And so the second, while there is, of course, the physical and bodily persecution, there is the mental, emotional, slash verbal persecution that is much more common in the West today. That in the West, a Christian who actually practices righteousness may be persecuted verbally or emotionally. Maybe it's being ridiculed by their family or friends. Maybe it's being ostracized by their relatives because of their view, their righteous view on some act or on some belief, on some lifestyle choice. And as a result, they become sort of an outcast even among their own family. Maybe persecution is at work when they hear a colleague say, yeah, he's a Christian, he seems to take it a bit far. He won't even cheat on his taxes. Or have you seen how he responds to my jokes? Maybe at school you get a funny look, or you're avoided in a hallway. You're not invited to spend time with other kids, other people, because they know that you're a Christian. You don't do those kinds of things that they do, and they laugh at you and tease you for it. And surely this too is a form of persecution. If you have any doubt about it now, you won't when we read the next two verses. Because shockingly, there are the next two verses. I say shockingly because it's completely unique. We have had 8 Beatitudes, and the previous 7 Beatitudes have been one single verse, one single statement. Right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The end, next Beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The end, next Beatitude. And yet, here and only here, in this 8th and final Beatitude, Jesus then expands on it. Yes, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is the standard, this is the norm. This sounds just like the other 7, and yet, in a unique way, Jesus now continues in verses 11 and 12, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here we have this incredible expansion by Jesus on this final beatitude. And notice the differences. In the 8th beatitude, in that first statement, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Notice it's just like the others. Blessed are those. It's this very third-person sort of out there idea. Blessed are the ones who. You know, it's almost philosophical. As if you could write this in a book and say, blessed are the ones who. But see the change in verse 11. It's no longer blessed are those. What is it? It's blessed are you. When others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. There's a dramatic change here from the third person, sort of this out there, to a second person, Jesus. It's almost as if in the first 8, Jesus is here. Blessed are those. And then he gets to, blessed are those who are persecuted. And blessed are you, Matthew, when others revile you and say all kinds of evil against you. Blessed are you, Peter, when people mock you. Blessed are you, John. There's this dramatic change from the third to the second person where Jesus says, it's coming. It's coming. Blessed are you when people persecute you, when they revile you. A dramatic change from the third person to the second. It's as if Jesus locks eyes with every one of his disciples and says, blessed are you when you're persecuted, because if you're doing these first 7 Beatitudes, if you're poor in spirit and mourning, and if you're meek and merciful, and if you're pursuing righteousness, you're pure in heart, and you're a peacemaker, the persecution's coming. Blessed are you. That's difference number 1. Difference number 2 is now we get Jesus' own expansion on persecution. If you had any doubt, if you thought, well, persecution is only that physical, bodily persecution, here Jesus clears that right up. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Jesus even says, no, the persecution's coming and it's going to be verbal. Every once in a while I think, you know, it might be easier to endure 1 hour or even 1 day of physical persecution and martyrdom than to endure 40 years straight of being scorned and mocked and verbally berated day after day for your faith in Christ. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. But notice, again, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Let's take those two and make sure we do them their due diligence. If someone utters all kinds of evil against you, and it happens to be true, right, that you really are a thieving, conniving witch, right? Sorry, you're not blessed for them saying those things about you. Right? Blessed are you when people say negative things against you falsely. If people are kind of saying behind your back that you're a little bit harsh and cruel, and you really are, it doesn't do any good for you. Right? Jesus says, blessed are you when people utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Right? It assumes here that you're not guilty of whatever they're accusing you of. And in the first part of this beatitude, it said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now Jesus changes it. Blessed are those who, or blessed are you, right, when you're persecuted, reviled, when they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now it's because of Christ. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. If you have any doubt in your mind what he means by righteousness, it's because of Jesus that people will persecute you and revile you and say these things about you. Why? Because of your faith in Christ. And this is the incredible sort of added portion, the uniqueness of this final beatitude that Jesus takes us. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he expands on it and says, blessed are you. And that persecution may be physical, but it may be verbal. It may be emotional, right? As people mock and scorn and sneer at you and say, oh yeah, look at you. And you're so self-righteous. And those who utter all kinds of evil against you. Why? Because of your righteousness. Because of the fact that you are following Christ. And Jesus, once again, not only expands in verse 11 on the persecution side, but now in verse 12, Jesus expands on the reward side as well. Verse 12, why? Rejoice and be glad. Different, we're actually given a command here too. And all of the others, we don't actually ever get a command. Blessed are those who do something. And then the result is a reward. We're never given a command until this one. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. And now a command, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For two reasons. First, for your reward is great in heaven. And the second reason that you should rejoice and be glad is for so, in the same way, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This rejoicing, this demand, this command to rejoice and be glad over persecution, you just keep getting further and further, right, from the norm. I mean, if you thought before Jesus was a little off his rocker for saying that you're blessed for being persecuted, now he's saying, in fact, when you're persecuted, not only are you blessed, but your response should be, rejoice and be glad. Be happy about that persecution. How does it go when someone comes up to you and you're like, man, things are going really poorly, and you're like, you know what, you should rejoice and be glad in that. Right? Is that ever your first reaction? And yet Jesus says, rejoice and be glad for two reasons. First, for your reward is great in heaven. And second, because you know you're doing something right, because they did the same thing to the prophets before you. This is this beautiful eighth and final beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want to give you five thoughts. Five applicational thoughts on this. Application number one of these three verses. The point of the Christian life is not to be liked by all. The point of the Christian life is not to be liked by all. Now don't get me wrong, it's pretty obvious in Scripture that you're not supposed to go out there and try to be disliked. And yet, if your goal is just to be well-liked by everyone around you, You're really missing it. Because let's be honest, Jesus was not well liked by everyone around him. The prophets certainly were not well liked by those around them. The apostles and disciples were not well liked by those around them. Now some certainly loved them. Loved them for bringing the good news that they heard and brought them to the faith. But goodness, when you look at what happens to the disciples and the apostles, most of them do not meet their end nicely. They don't die quietly in their beds at the ripe old age of 80. The point of the Christian life is not to be liked by all. It's not about being agreeable, about everyone just thinking you're great. Applicational thought number two, expect suffering. Expect suffering. The famous man Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called on to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace. When you realize that your religion is a lie as ally in yourself, having your allegiance to a suffering Christ, it should be no surprise when we're called to suffer as well. We should expect suffering then. After all, Jesus looks at each of us and says, blessed are you when people persecute you and revile you, because he knows it's coming. That if you are living your Christian life as you ought, then you should expect suffering. And a sad but true fact is that not all of our persecution comes from non-Christians either. That there are plenty of times when those who profess to be believers, who profess to be followers of Christ, are the very ones persecuting us. Don't believe me? Just speak up about homosexuality or abortion. Number one, the point of the Christian life is not to be liked by all. Number two, expect suffering. Number three, rejoice over suffering. I call this the cha-ching principle. It is, of course, that sort of famous old cash register sound. Or the sound effect that's played pretty much in all movies or cartoons anytime money appears, right? It's that cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. I was introduced to this idea when I was in high school, actually. And it's this, that every situation that you walk into from a Christian perspective and talk about and approach things in a Christian way is always a win-win. Because option number one is that, say, you go and share your faith with someone. Option number one is that they hear it, and either a seed is planted or maybe they actually come to faith in Christ. Option number two is that they spit in your face. And every time they spit in your face, what you should do is, cha-ching. After all, rejoice and be glad, Jesus says, for your reward is great in heaven. That every single time you endure persecution, every time you're persecuted for your faith, a smile should come across your face as you think, cha-ching, there's another crown in heaven. Because it's what Scripture tells us, that we receive rewards according to our persecution here. Oh, truly, every situation's a win-win. You go in and you approach somebody who's telling a joke they shouldn't. You say, hey, you know, it's really an inappropriate joke. I think it's probably something that we shouldn't be thinking of, not something that's pleasing to God. And option number one is they say, you know, you're right, I'm sorry. I'll stop telling that joke. Or option number two, they say, well, aren't you a self-righteous little Christian? And when they give you that response, your thought in your head should be, cha-ching. And you can smile and walk away and say, I did what was right according to the Scriptures. And a bonus, my reward is great in heaven. Applicational thought number one, the point of the Christian life is not to be liked by all. Number two, expect suffering. Number three, rejoice over suffering. Cha-ching. And number four, endure persecution by both looking backwards and forwards. I think this is that final part of verse 12, right? He says, rejoice and be glad, and then gives you two thoughts. Number one, that when you endure persecution, the first thought that should come into your head is that cha-ching thought, right? That you're looking forwards. And you say, I can endure this now because I know that I'm blessed in eternity for it. But I think there's a second thought that Jesus wants you to have when you face persecution, and it's this. You should look backwards and say, wow, what a blessing. Something must be going right in my life because I'm being treated the exact same way that the disciples and the prophets and Jesus himself were treated. Now, when you're in the midst of persecution and your gut response is to say, how can this be happening to me? Instead, you should say, oh yeah, of course, this is pretty much all that happens in this book. When you're following God and you live in a sinful world, those two things just can't line up. But in the midst of a sinful world, righteous living is always going to stick out. And let's be honest, righteous living is always going to convict the people around you, and that's going to lead to persecution, and that's the way it always has been. And when you're in the midst of persecution, there are two comforting thoughts. One is to look forward and say, wow, in heaven, I am just racking up the rewards. And number two is to look back and to say, and you know what? I'm being treated the exact same way that the apostles and the disciples and those Christians in Syria and the Christians all around the world and throughout all of history have been treated. Endure persecution both by looking backwards and forwards. Number one, the point of the Christian life is not to be liked by all. Number two, expect suffering. Number three, rejoice over suffering. Cha-ching. And number four, endure persecution both by looking backwards and forwards. And the final thought is this. Think to your life right now. If you are not suffering, if you are not experiencing persecution, then why not? If you are not currently suffering and being persecuted, you gotta ask yourself, why not? This is an expectation throughout the entire New Testament. In a sinful and wicked world, righteousness will be persecuted. If you're not suffering, if you're not being persecuted, then why not? Is it because your righteousness is so hidden and your relationship with God is so hidden that nobody actually knows it and therefore can't persecute you for it? If we live in a sinful world, then if we exhibit genuine, transparent righteousness, we will be rejected by the world around us. So if you're not being persecuted right now, then frankly, something might be wrong. In John 15, 18 to 20, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And if you're not being persecuted, is it because you're living and looking too much like the world? I think often as Christians, we want to just be at that easy, comfortable stage of life where everything's smooth and everybody likes us and good times being had by all. Well, the mere fact is that as believers, as followers of a persecuted Christ, we should be persecuted. If the world around us loves us, then that means we're looking way too much like the world and way too little like our Savior. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. For your reward is great in heaven, and so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The point of the Christian life is not to be liked by all. We should expect suffering. Not only should we expect it, but when it comes, we should rejoice and be glad over it, because great is your reward in heaven. You endure persecution both by looking forwards and backwards. And with all that said, if you're not facing persecution right now, probably need to ask yourself, why not? Because the world has hated those who came before you. The world hates the prophets and the apostles and the disciples. And the world sure did hate Christ when he was here. Maybe it's not the most pleasant thought that you've ever had, but frankly, if you're following your Savior, then be prepared for the world to hate you too. But when the world hates you, cha-ching, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father God, we repent if we've been looking too much like the world lately. We say sorry. Lord, please correct this thought in our head that a good Christian is going to be liked by everyone. For we know that the prophets before us, the disciples before us, and of course our Lord and Savior who came here before us, they were not liked by all. God, help those in this room who are currently enduring persecution on your behalf for the sake of righteousness, whether it's from their family or in the workplace, at school, by friends. Lord, help them to endure their suffering, their persecution, by seeing that you too were persecuted. By seeing that the reward is great in heaven for standing up for you and for your truth, for your word, and for your righteousness. For those in this room who are not being persecuted currently, Lord, I pray that we'll spend some time in reflection to see why not. God, if we're hiding our relationship with you for fear of the very persecution that we are supposed to see as a sign of your approval and your favor, then Lord, give us the boldness to speak and to live and to act as you have called us to do. It is in our persecuted Savior's name that we pray. Amen.